welcome all those who are visiting. We have one visitor with us here today who is a little more distinguished than the rest of us, that can claim something none of us else can. This young man happens to be the son of the founding pastor of this church. Paul is here, and his dad was the first official pastor of this church. So, Paul, you want to stand? So he let me know that I'm in the line of a long line of those who wait in long lines. Yes. Mainwaring. So, yeah. Your dad's name was?
Ray.
Ray Mainwaring. Yeah, sorry. My hearing isn't what it used to be. So, Ray Mainwaring. Sorry. I'm butchering your name for some reason.
What year did he start?
57, yeah.
61 years ago.
Yeah. So, from 57 to 68, yeah, so 11 years. So, anyway, we are in 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians 9. Last week, we let you know that 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are all together. Paul is answering a specific question that starts really in chapter 8, in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning food offered to idols." And he answers that question in chapter 8. This was one of those areas in the church at Corinth where the Christians disagreed. I know it's hard to believe that there would ever be any area in the church that the Christians would ever disagree. That never happens. Okay, it happens all the time. But this was their big issue. And last week we talked about some of those areas in the modern church that we have issues where people disagree and actually it kind of causes separation and division. And we talked about what we would call the gray areas of Scripture, where the Scripture doesn't tell us whether this behavior is right or wrong. And we listed 10 of them. And the difference is, we talked about the difference between a legalist and someone who has license, and the two extremes. The legalist would be one who says there is no gray area, everything's black or white, and based on that, is where you stand with the Lord. If you do all the things that are right, then you're okay with God. But if you do something wrong, then you're not okay with God. And that's how you reach God, is through doing things right. And your life is surrounded by do's and don'ts. That's a legalist. The one with license, they also don't have a gray area because everything is okay for them. Because now they're free in Christ and they can do whatever they want, except the things that are expressly forbidden in Scripture. And the problem is, when you get a legalist and a license in the same room, there's going to be a clash. And they're going to be offended by each other. And so Paul sums it up, really, in 1 Corinthians 8, 9. He says this. He says, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." In other words, the Bible doesn't say whether you can eat meat sacrificed to idols or not, but if eating meat sacrificed to an idol causes a brother or sister to stumble, then we shouldn't do it. So the principle is, your freedom ends where the offense of someone starts, which is hard for us today because we live in a culture where everybody's offended. Have you noticed that? Everybody's offended by everything. You know, and so that could be a little bit more difficult in our culture because everybody seems to be offended. But what Paul is saying here is, what should trump everything else in our freedom in Christ, what should trump it is our love for our Christian brother and sister. That should trump our freedom. He's going to move on now, and last week he used, in chapter 8, he uses Christ as an example and basically says, listen, if you insist on your rights and hurt a Christian brother, then you're actually hurting Christ. Or if you sin against a Christian brother in that way, then you're actually sinning against Christ. because the body of Christ is inexplicably tied to the person of Christ. So remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus meets him and he says to him, and what was Saul doing at that time? He was rounding up Christians, hauling them off to prison, right? And when Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus, he says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because what Saul was doing to the church, he was also doing to Christ. And so if in your insistence on keeping your freedom, you're hurting a Christian brother, you should know that you're also hurting Christ. Because you can't hurt a brother in Christ without hurting Christ himself. You can't sin against a brother in Christ without sinning against Christ himself. And so that was Paul's point in chapter 8. As if he needed more backup, Paul continues in chapter 9. Paul's going to use himself as an example in chapter 9. And so what Paul is going to talk about is his right for financial support. And so he's going to use this argument. He's going to talk about this argument. He's going to really give two defenses. The first thing Paul is going to do is he's going to defend his apostolic or his apostleship. He's going to defend his apostleship. So let's read the verses 1 through 14. And then we'll just explain it and see what it says. He says here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord, of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so Paul is going to really defend his right to financial support. And the rest of the chapter, which we'll cover next week or the week after, the rest of the chapter, Paul will spend the time telling them why he doesn't take financial support from a church that he's ministering to at that time. Even though he has the right to it, he also has the right to not accept it. And so he'll tell you why he doesn't accept it. And so first we see his defense of his apostleship. We get the hint there in the beginning of chapter 9 that there were those at Corinth that maybe didn't respect Paul's apostleship. Maybe they thought he was not really actually an apostle. And so there was some talk in the church of Corinth, and we know that they wrote a letter to Paul, and that's what he is answering their questions and everything. And my guess is in the letter, there was something about, there are people here that really don't think you have the authority to say what you're saying. Really don't think you have the authority to teach as an apostle, Paul. And so Paul then is going to kind of defend his apostleship. And he really does it mostly in 2 Corinthians. We start in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 17. He kind of starts and he kind of finishes later on in chapter 10, 11, and 12 where of 2 Corinthians, where he defends really his apostleship. But here in 2 Corinthians 2, 17, he says, For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so Paul wanted to say, well, listen, we're not here to profit from the gospel. We're not here to peddle the gospel. And understandably, even in our culture, there are people that are skeptical of preachers because of the televangelists, because of those who have made millions of dollars off of the people that they're supposedly trying to minister to. It makes really people skeptical of all preachers, which, you know, some preacher, we should be skeptical of some people. That's just, there's, scrutinize your preacher. And so Paul here is going to review his apostolic credentials in a form of four rhetorical questions. So Paul will start asking rhetorical questions. He says, am I not free? Well, the answer is, yes, Paul, you are free. And then he says, am I not an apostle? Well, he doesn't really give time to answer that. I mean, the answer is yes, you are an apostle, Paul. But then the next two questions, he, in asking the question, reveals his apostolic credentials. He says here, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So that was a credential listed out in Acts chapter 1. Anybody who is an apostle had to have actually witnessed and seen the resurrected Lord. And so Paul says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And the question is, has he? Well, we know he did on the Damascus Road, but did he ever see him again? Was there any other times that Paul saw the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus came to him and appeared to him? Anybody want to give a shot? You remember any of those times where the Apostle Paul saw Jesus? I'll give you a hint. There's three other times. So, the Apostle Paul wasn't there when he was fishing. But the apostles saw Jesus post-resurrection on the beach when they had gone fishing, and they didn't catch anything. And he was on the beach cooking fish. And then he said, throw your nets on the other side, and they had more that they could haul in. And Peter, I think John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter dives in and swims to shore, leaving the guys in the boat to haul the fish in. Nice guy. Yeah. But that wasn't one of them. So the Apostle Paul sees the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, but he also saw him when he was in Corinth. On his second missionary journey, Paul goes to Corinth. And the second missionary journey by far was difficult for the Apostle Paul. He had gone through, he was beaten in Philippi, he was thrown out of Thessalonica, run off of Berea, you know, and everywhere he went, he was tossed out of the city. And it doesn't encourage you. And so he gets to Corinth, no doubt, tired, still probably bearing some of the scars from being beaten in Philippi. And he's meeting with resistance in Corinth. And Jesus appears to him, and he says to Paul, he says, don't worry, you are safe here. I have many people here, and you will not be harmed. Can you imagine what that was like for the Apostle Paul to get that message from the Lord Jesus, that you're safe here, you're okay here. There's many people in this town, and it's okay. Shortly after his conversion, after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he went back to Jerusalem. And when he went to Jerusalem, he was there and he was praying in the temple, and the Lord Jesus in a vision came to him and said, you need to get out of town now. And so he warns the Apostle Paul to get out of Jerusalem. And then the last occasion where the Apostle Paul saw Jesus was towards the end of his ministry, after he'd come back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and was arrested there and was in prison there in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus comes to him after he had met with the Sanhedrin. The Lord Jesus comes to him and gives him a word of encouragement, saying, as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, you will also do it in Rome. And so that was pretty encouraging. So that was in Acts 23. Yes?
Is that
just
resurrected Christ?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, this is well after the resurrection. The Lord Jesus comes to him in a vision in his prison cell, and he speaks to him in that way. So the answer, when Paul says, "Have I not seen the Lord Jesus?" The answer is yes. Up to this point, he had seen him three times, and the fourth one was yet to come. And so he was qualified to be an apostle because he had witnessed the resurrected Lord. And then the last question is, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And I think this one was, he was actually thought more qualified him than anything else, was that the fact that there was a church in Corinth was a visible manifestation of the fact that God had used Paul in an apostolic way to plant the church there in Corinth. He says, you guys there, you're my workmanship. But then he doesn't leave it there. He says, for you are the seal of my apostleship. And in verse 2, he says, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The seal of the apostleship. Now, if we wanted to, we could have Frank give us a long dissertation on the importance of the seal and the signet ring and the seal. But the seal was placed on letters and on merchandise to make sure it wasn't tampered with, right? To verify the authenticity of what's inside. So if you got a letter from the king and it had the king's seal and the seal wasn't broken, you knew that nobody had opened that and changed whatever was in there. You knew it was authentic from the king or from anybody else, you know, that had their seal on it. Right? And so Paul is saying here that you guys in Corinth are the authentication of my apostleship. You authenticate my apostleship. The seal throughout Scripture is really cool. I'm just going to chase this one rabbit this morning, okay? But let's just look at it. In John chapter 6, Jesus says this. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In John chapter 6, you know, is when Jesus fed the 5,000. And we know that there was 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he's like, he's really calling them out and saying, really, the only reason you're following me is not because you like the words I say, but because you had your fill, because I fed you. But he goes on, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." So on the Lord Jesus, God the Father had put his seal, his stamp of authentication on the Lord Jesus, saying he is the true thing that he says he is. This is my Son, and on him I put my seal. And so, wow, that's really impressive. And that shows us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the essence, the same essence as the Father, equal with the Father. And so, because he has the Father's seal. But let's take it a step further. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, by the way, you're going to think this is great. I just want you to know that. "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is the Holy Spirit is God's seal on your life that you're his. So he's the guaranteeing of the fact that you are authentically his. Because without that, we would have doubts, we would wonder, because the Holy Spirit is the one that testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And he is now also the seal of the promise. He's guaranteeing our inheritance. And so that is cool. Let's go one other verse. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That seal verifies the authenticity of what's inside. It makes sure that what's inside is really what the one that was sending it was intending to say and what's what the content of the package or whatever was really what was put in there. One other thing about the seal. Remember, the Romans sealed the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And they did that to make sure that we all knew that Jesus stayed in there, right? And what happened? Stone was rolled away and the seal was blown to smithereens. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And John has a vision that says, and that shows a scroll with a seal. And no one is worthy to come and break the seal and open the scroll. And he begins to weep because no one was found worthy. And the angel says to him, John, don't weep. And he said, look, the Lamb of God. And he looked and he said, he saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And all the angels were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory, honor, and power. He's the one that can come and break the seal. And so the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, comes and breaks the seal and then starts the things going on in Revelation. And there's the seven seals and the seven trumpets and then the seven bowls. And all that starts because the Lord Jesus was worthy to open the seal and break the seal and open the scroll. So that's just a little rabbit. I hope you enjoyed it. I did. So Paul says that you people are the seal of my apostleship. You all are what authenticate my apostleship to the church of Rome, Corinth. And so we see Paul's defense for his apostleship really rides on them and rests in them. So then we see Paul's defense of his right for financial support. So Paul then will kind of shift gears here in verse 3. He says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. The word examine there is a legal term. The word examine, it means to scrutinize, investigate, interrogate, determine, ask, question, discern, examine, judge, search, right? It's how your teenagers feel that you're doing when you ask them, how was your day? Right? They come in, you're, how was your day? What do you care? I mean, what do you give me the third degree? I just want to know how your day was, you know? Then when you start saying, well, who are you with? Where did you go? That's an examination, right? I think we've all been there on one side or the other. And that's what he says, listen, this is my answer to those. This is my defense to those who examine me. They want to examine me, want to look in me, scrutinize me. That's okay. He goes, do we not have the right to eat or drink? Well, obviously, Paul, you have the right to eat or drink. But what he's actually saying in this is, do we not have the right to be provided food and drink? That's what he's saying. He's saying, do we not have that right to be provided food or drink? And he goes on to say, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? And he says, look, the other apostles do that. And what he's saying is, in his ministry, when he's out traveling in ministry, does he not have the right to take a wife? And everybody's like, oh, sure, take your wife. But what he's really meaning is, do we not have the right to take a wife that's fully supported by the church? In other words, the church should support me and my wife as we go out to minister together. And so that's really what he's saying here. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? And then he asks, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And he's getting a little snarky here. Because he's saying, listen, is it just Barnabas and I that have to go out and work for a living? I mean, is it just us two? So Paul then is going to give five reasons why he and subsequently Barnabas or anyone who ministers the word of God should be supported by the church. Sometimes when we talk about this subject, it's a little awkward for the preacher, but don't feel sorry for me. I am not awkward about this at all. So it's okay. Just wanted to relieve you in case any of you are feeling awkward for me. Don't. Okay, the first thing he gives is he points to the custom of the day. And he points out three things. He says, listen, no soldier serves on his own. In other words, soldiers are supported. They're not just supported, but they're equipped. In other words, the country provides the uniform and the arms and the armor and everything else. Plus, they feed him and house him and everything else. Plus, usually the country will provide training, right? And so all this is done not at the soldier's expense, but by the country or whatever does it for him because the soldier is serving the country, should remember that. Our soldiers are serving our country, and we therefore should provide for them. And actually, I think we need to provide better in this country for them, especially the ones that come back. So that's just my own two cents worth. But also, then he also gives the example of the farmers. He said there's no way a farmer plants a crop and doesn't expect to harvest from it for his own personal use. And they did, absolutely. And then the shepherd, he's like, there's no way the shepherd is going to care for the flock and not partake in some of the milk that's there. And so the custom of the day is you earn your living from what you do. And so his point then is if they do that, then those who share the gospel should also earn their living from that. So he uses the custom of the day. The second thing, he uses the command of the Old Testament. Paul will point out that in the Old Testament and the writings of Moses, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, when it says, when he says here that you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. And that was what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, as Moses was rewriting the law and saying, you know, this kind of reiterating the law and saying, you know, when you know your ox is treading the grain, don't muzzle him so he can eat while he's treading out the grain. And so it's not like you sit down with your ox and negotiate a 401k and a whole package or anything. Like, no, you just leave them some grain. They're happy with that, right? Anyway, and so that's what that Paul's application there is. Does God really, is he so concerned about the oxen? Is that why he wrote that? Is he that concerned? No, he's giving them a principle that those who work should be compensated for their work. And so his point is that the plowman plow in hopes of getting something from the crop, the threshers thresh with hopes of getting something from the crop. Should not those who sow spiritual seed among you reap from among you material things? And so this is a difficult principle. When we moved up to Alaska, I moved up as a bivocational pastor. Before that, I'd been an aircraft mechanic. So I worked a 40-hour week. I got paid for a 40-hour week. So I moved up to Alaska. And, you know, Alaska is different. Do you notice that? Have you ever noticed? It's just different. So we moved up here, and I worked, and I got out there, and we started preaching and stuff like that, and the church compensated that, but then not enough to live on, so then I worked for an air taxi. So I worked for an air taxi, and I pastored the church at the same time, and which was good. Then I had a sweet deal, because the guy that ran the air taxi said, listen, work when you can, and when you can't, you know, we understand, except during hunting season. He didn't understand very much then. So I was expected to work full-time during hunting season. But the point is, when I went into work, I got paid for what I did. When I worked for the air taxi, he paid me. And that was what you expect. And so I kind of earned my way. So when the camp asked me to quit my job as a mechanic to work full-time for the camp, they weren't planning on paying me. They said, well, you can go raise your support. And I'm like, okay. Well, our church supported missionaries and stuff like that, and I've known about that all that time. So Sharon and I headed off to go raise support and found out right away we were terrible at it. Because we would go to this church, I'd be so excited to preach, I'd preach, and then we'd forget to tell them, oh, by the way, we need financial support. But part of that, I'll be honest, part of that was my own pride. I didn't want to ask. And we struggled along financially for a couple years, and finally somebody said, listen, James, if churches don't support you, you can't do what you're doing up here. And it got me realizing that I would be much more effective if I was fully supported and I didn't have to worry about that, and I could give 100% of my time and effort into pastoring the church and working at the camp. And it's hard for a man to receive. It's hard for a man to ask. And I had to get over that because I had to realize that I'm actually working. You know, it's just individuals are paying me and not a company. And that's okay. And that's really what Paul is saying here. The command of the Old Testament is, listen, you pay the worker what they're worth. Paul is applying this to himself. The third thing he says here in this passage is the claims of other spiritual leaders. In verse 12, notice in verse 12, he says this, if I can find it, verse 12. He says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And so you have to ask, well, who are the others that share the rightful claim? Who are these others? Well, the others would have been those who came after Paul after he planted the church, would be Apollos, probably maybe even Peter, and others that the church paid to pastor that church. And so Paul is basically saying, listen, if other people, if you've paid them, then you shouldn't have had a problem, you know, with me. And so that's really his defense. Notice what he says here, though. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in your way. The word endure there is that word stego, and it means to bear or to pass over in silence. And so he says, listen, we'd rather bear or be silent about it. We'd rather just pass over in silence than to cause anything, any obstacle in your way. And that word there is in the present tense. In other words, Paul is like, it's not just something in the past that we've done, but this is how I live every day. I would rather work for a living than put an obstacle in your way. And so we know that he did. We know that in Corinth, Paul hooked up with Priscilla and Aquila and was a tent maker. And so he worked for a living, working in the daytime, making tents, and then he would preach in the evenings and whenever he could and minister to people from home to home and everything else as he was planting the church there. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did. A lot of people would come to Corinth. Great orators would come to Corinth, and they would speak in public meetings and make a lot of money that way with their words. But remember what Paul said when he came to Corinth. He said, I was determined to know only Christ and him crucified. That was his message. And he didn't make a lot of money on that. But he was okay with that. He endured that for their sake. And so we see the custom of the day, we see the command of the Old Testament, and then we see the case of the Old Testament. He goes on in verse 13 here, and he says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? We talked about this a little last week. In the whole meat sacrifice to idols thing, even in the pagan world, the priest got to get part of the sacrifice. But even when, in the Old Testament, when God set up his nation and set up his priesthood and everything, and the priest would get a portion of the sacrifice. Remember, it wasn't the best portion because that went to God. But the priest would get a portion of the sacrifice, and that was their payment. That was how they lived, was on the portion of the sacrifice. Remember, though, the pagan priests would get the best part of the sacrifice, and they would offer up the worst part to their God. You know why they could get away with that? Because their God didn't exist. So there was no retribution. So if you're stealing from a God who doesn't exist, he can't pay you back. He can't, you know, punish you in any way. Yet in the Old Testament, when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were taking the best portions of the sacrifice for themselves, God dealt with them, because they were taking God's portion. That wasn't right. The point is that the priests were paid for their service. This started even before, maybe even before Abraham's time, but we know that Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. And so we see this pattern throughout all of the Old Testament, and even in the pagan temples, they did the same thing. So we see the case of the Old Testament, and then the last one, we see the command of the Lord. I know, I use the word command twice, and that's usually a no-no under alliteration rules, but my thesaurus ran out. So we see the command of the Lord Jesus. Look what Jesus says here. Lastly, Paul says, he says here in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And I read that and I went, I don't remember the Lord saying anything like that. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, he says this, whatever house you enter first, say, peace to this house, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And he goes on, he says, do not go from house to house. In other words, you go into a city. This is when Jesus was commissioning his 72 to go out and to spread the news that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so he says, this is what you do. You go two by two, you go into a town, and you find the first house, and you ask them, and they, if they welcome you in, then peace will rest on that house, and you are to eat whatever's before them, whatever they put before you. You are to eat it. And they're like, okay. And then he says, do not go from house to house. In other words, if you don't like the food there, you can't just say, well, maybe we'll try this house. Maybe the food will be better here. You know, or if you don't like their hospitality or something, maybe you should, you know, go somewhere else. No, he says, do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so even Jesus talks about this principle here. Even Jesus lays it out and says, you know, when you go out, go into a home and just eat what they provide for you. And so, you know, as we look at this passage, we say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, I think it applies to us in a lot of ways. But first of all, as we look at it, the church is commanded to support those who are in ministry, whether they be the pastors, the evangelists, or the missionaries. The church is commanded to support them as they go out. Now, what makes it hard is because some of the missionaries, some of the pastors, are those who are just lazy by nature. And so part of being in ministry is those who are in ministry really should be self-motivated. You have to be self-motivated and probably flexible and have some tough skin. But if God calls a missionary and God calls you to pastor or something like that, you should expect support from the church. Now, next time we look into this passage, we'll find that Paul said, I appreciate that, but I'm not going to take that support. And there was a reason for it, and that is because he did not want it to become a stumbling block for anybody. He didn't want anybody in that church to say, well, the only reason he's here is because we're paying him. And that should never be why a pastor stays at a church or even goes to a church or even goes into the ministry. So there you have it. We have the beginning of this chapter. Paul says, I'm not going to collect support because it might be offensive. That's going to be coming up. But he says that he had full right to be supported. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Sometimes as we look at your word, the passages are just real practical in nature. And this is one of them. And the message clearly in this passage is that the laborer is worthy of his wages. We know that. All of us who have jobs know that. We go to our job expecting to be paid. The same should be true of those who are in ministry. And that's Paul's point. Lord, thank you that in this passage we see that the church at Corinth was his seal of apostleship. And then, Lord, we can know that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Lord, we thank you for Elijah today who comes forward in front of all these people to say, yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I follow him in baptism. And I intend to serve him and to love him the rest of my life. I pray your hand of protection be on him, Lord, that he would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.